the book of Acts in chapter 16. While you're all turning there, I'd just like to say, you know, sometimes it's, we make plans, let me put it that way. We make plans and we decide what God wants us to do and how God wants us to do it. And then when God doesn't allow us to do it that way, we become very frustrated. I know I can surely attest to that. You know, I say, well, get up some morning and say, well, God, I just really believe this is what you want me to do. And, you know, this is what I'm going to do. So God bless it. And off I go. Really, I'm not seeking to know God's mind. I just think I already do. And so I just kind of get up and get at it and get with it. And I've had many of those days in frustration. And that's never good for us. But, you know, I want you to turn tonight to this book, the book of Acts. And at first look there at chapter 16, you may think I'm about to bring you a missionary message. And I am. But not the foreign missionary. I found out many years ago that God has many, many missionaries. And in fact, in my opinion, every child of God should be a missionary. I thought many years ago God had called me to the foreign field, but He showed me in a very marked way that wasn't His will. But He also showed me in turn that I was to be a missionary and to God's people. Now, there are missionaries to God's people. Maybe that'll shock some of you, but there's missionaries to God's people. And I don't think that enough of them are functioning today. Then I think there are some of God's people who are missionaries to the unsaved. A missionary is really just one who is sent, isn't he? Isn't a missionary one who has a mission and he's sent on that mission? For just a moment, think about what we term as the foreign missionary. I trust that they're all sent of God. You know, the Apostle Paul, about whom we're to read tonight, he was not sent by the assembly. He was let go by the assembly. He was sent of God, and he has no corner on that market. In a manner of speaking, I believe in my heart that God sends everyone he saves to one of these two mission fields, or maybe I should say three mission fields, or the way I'm breaking it down tonight. I believe that when a Christian is saved, God marks that person, be it a she or a he, God marks that person out for a particular path of service for him. God never just saves and leaves us here to coast. There's no neutrality with God, Tom McCullough used to say, and I believe that. I believe God doesn't want a Christian to shift into neutral and coast or float through life. Again, as Tom McCullough would say, the old dead fish float downstream. It takes a real live one to swim upstream. It takes some exercise to swim. And I believe God, when He saves us, gives us our fins, as it were, to swim for Him. Either as foreign missionaries, those who are sent of God to the foreign fields to reach out beyond the coast of their native land. And you know, I believe we need some foreign missionaries in America. I think we need some of those missionaries from wherever to leave their coast and come to America, as well as some to leave America and go to those coasts over there. So there is that in the Christian life, and let me term it tonight, as a missionary, a foreign missionary, meaning you leave your home country and you go out to a foreign or an unfamiliar country. Then there's the, I believe, as I'm terming it tonight, the Christian who is a missionary to the unsaved around them. I believe God sends His people to reach souls. Some in particular. Some really have the gift of the evangelist and some don't, but nevertheless we are all told to do the work of an evangelist or do the work of that missionary, that one who has a mission in life. You know, to float aimlessly through life is pretty tragic. A person that doesn't have a goal in life is a misfit. And they get into dope and other problems. And this is how some of the teenagers today get into the problems they get into because they have no real goal, no real aim, no real mission in life. They have no real purpose or real aim. Either it's been made too easy for them or no one cares for them, they think. And so they just kind of float around seeking to find their little niche. It shouldn't be that way with a Christian. Because I believe God wants every Christian to be, have a mission to reach the unsaved, to be a missionary, a sent one to the unsaved. Now, that doesn't mean that we're all gospelers or evangelists. Now, don't get me wrong there, but I'm saying, shouldn't we all get out, give out a word when the door is open? You know, this may seem like I'm going against the tide today, but too many people are forcing themselves to witness. Forcing themselves to witness. I don't believe you have to do that. I believe if your heart and your life is right before God and you seek Him, He will open the doors and you don't have to push or kick them. I've tried that and it's always disastrous. But I really believe that if you seek God early in the morning, when you first get up, whether it be for 30 seconds, 30 minutes, or what it be for, if you really commit your way, your life unto God each morning, and you say, God, I want your purposes, your plan fulfilled in my life today. I believe if we do that, then God will open a door to where it just is easy to give out a tract, or it's easy to give a little word. I heard a Christian say the other day, hey, I'm not an evangelist. And he was rejoicing. He said, I'm not an evangelist, but you know something? The more I really ask God to give me a soul to talk to each day, the easier it becomes, because I don't have to go, well, let's see, is that the one, or maybe that's the one God has, you know, just looking around. He says, God just brings them to me, just as natural as breathing. He says, I'm in the office, and suddenly the person walks up to me and just himself says something that, why, if I didn't go through that open gospel door, I would faint. He said, the person themselves will just open the door for me to just easily, without force, without, you know, straining, to just say, hey, you know something? I know I have a home in heaven, or whatever it may be. I don't want to put words in people's mouth, but in other words, that person just opened up the door, and then the Christian just kind of come out of them. It was in such a natural way. Hey, I'm a Christian, or hey, you know, I'm on my way to heaven. I've got a destination, or whatever. This young man was finding out, and he is not an evangelist, by the way. He's a good little preacher. But his gift is not the evangelist. I can see that right away. His gift is in teaching. But yet, he has a burden now. God, fill my life today with your plan rather than mine. And so when he goes to his office, now he's learning to witness. But it's like breathing to him now. Christian, when we have to force issues, we need to check that. We need to see that God's opening the door, not us trying to force it. And that doesn't mean that I'm against witnessing, does it? But it means I'm of the old school. I believe if God has it for you, He will lead you into it. And you do not have to force issues or kick down doors or become something you're not. You know, too many times today, all the young men want to be teachers. That's the first thing that they think is expected of them, is to get up and teach the Word of God. And they're wet behind the ears. They don't even know the Word of God. I don't either, by the way. But I mean, they really don't know the front door. They haven't found the doorknob yet. And yet they feel compelled, because I think we older ones sometimes impress them, you know, that, hey, you got to teach the Word of God to be accepted today. Why, an evangelist? What's the gospel for? Or these helps? Or are you deacons? Or what? You know, what I'm saying is, we need to let God make the plans in our lives. Believe it or not, I'm going to get to the scripture and you'll see why I'm saying all this. But let's let God plan our lives. So I've given you two missionaries, right? And now this is one that probably you might not have agreed with when I said it, but I think there needs to be missionaries to the Christians today. That is, ones who are sent by God to minister to Christians. Now I don't mean just teach the Word of God either. I don't mean just give us more knowledge, because I've got so much now it's busting out and I'm not using one-tenth of it. But I mean, we need, what am I saying? Now you're going to get up and throw me out of this gospel hall. But we need pastors. I didn't say a pastor for this chapel. I don't believe in that. But pastors. We need Christians whom God has sent. God has sent to minister to the needs of His people. And maybe we're not all really qualified for the pastoral care as the scripture lays it out. But again, we're not all evangelists, but we can all do some of that work. And I think as Christians, we need to find God's plan in our lives and say, Lord, you just use me today as you want to use me. And be like the moist clay in his hand. Because if ever there was a need today, it's to bind up the broken hearts, the wounded spirits of the saints of God today. There's so much friction and confliction and all that's turmoil. And you know who that's coming from? Satan. That's coming from without. That's coming from Satan, but he's working from within. And we need to just really minister to one another. We really do. Now, here's my purpose. Join with me in Acts chapter 16 and verse 5. You're all older Christians here tonight, and so I'm not going to try to explain some of these things to you. You've read these things more times, or at least as many times as I have. But verse 5 caught my eye. That's not what we're going to talk about, but verse 5 caught my eye. It says, and so were the assemblies, I'm going to read it, because that's what the word churches really is. It's called out companies. And so were the assemblies established, or, in other words, strengthened. So were the assemblies strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, I'm not saying, as some are saying today, that if you're not growing daily, you're not in God's will, or something's wrong. That's not necessarily true. If we're not growing, there is something wrong. But let me suggest to you tonight, there are two ways that I look at an assembly as to its growth. You brethren, again, will throw me out, but I know you're too kind to do that until the meeting's over. But really and truly, I think, I'm just being facetious. I know y'all love me and I love you, and you're not about to do that. I'm just joking to get your attention. But today, amongst the assemblies of God's people, we need to join together and realize that there are some little cities, some little tiny towns of 245 people, and when the young people grow up at all, they have to reach out to the larger cities for jobs. So, you know, you can't grow that way by keeping your own a lot of times. And you can't always grow because the little community, you reach out as far as you can with the gospel. You should be getting some, I believe, but I'm just saying that may not be your main point of growth. But hey, is adding to the number through salvation the only way to grow for the Lord Jesus Christ in an assembly? Well, it says they grew in number daily. What about reaching other Christians that want the Word of God in the community and will see the truth of what we're trying to present to them? That could be growth, couldn't it? Reaching those who, and listen, you say, well, nobody wants it. An example, in a city that we're familiar with, we're sitting next to Presbyterians, Lutherans, Episcopalians, Baptists, and everybody else, as far as what they were at one time. But they're hearing the Word of God in an unvarnished way. Nobody's pulling punches. They're hearing the Word of God, and they're lapping it up. They're eating it up. They've never really heard the Word of God in its truth before. And so that's a way we can grow. And then listen, I guess being one of these that wants to be a missionary, wants to be, understand, I'm not saying I am, but wants to be a missionary to God's people, how about spiritual growth? I think we have to have spiritual growth before we'll ever see numerical growth. I think that's what it means here. It says, and so were the assemblies of the churches strengthened in the faith. I think that's got to come first. I think the Christians have to be strengthened in their own lives and so occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ and so concerned about His plan for their life that it becomes like this young man, automatic to reach out to others because God just opens the door. You know, sometimes God doesn't open doors because we're not ready to go through them. We're not spiritually set to go through them. We're not really spiritually ready. Now, I know I'm talking to the faithful ones here tonight, and probably you're all up to date on all this, but I'm not. I need to hear this. And so you pray for me. Because I think a Christian has to always examine themselves as to whether they're letting God lead or whether Glenn Lightfoot's leading. I think that's a daily thing we must do, and I'm really becoming concerned about it because I believe that as one who wants to be a missionary to God's people, if we get the people of God on fire again, zealous for God, in love with the Lord Jesus Christ in a fresh way, and just, as it were, get back to that first love, that then we'll see numerical growth both through the gospel preaching and through the reaching out to other Christians who are untaught in certain areas, in certain places, by certain names, and they'll come in to join with us because they want the true Word of God. And I think, though, that we need to have these missionaries moving amongst us that are dealing with God's people in a real way today. You know, teaching builds the head, not the heart. And I'm not against teachers because I like to teach. But I'm just saying there has to be this balance, this waiting on God, getting God's mind and plan about our lives, and having that balance. This is the thing I see that we need amongst God's people today, is a real balance, a harmony and a balance of spiritual things and using the gifts that God has given us. Now, look at verse 6. This is speaking of the Apostle Paul, Timothy, and others. Now, when they had gone throughout Pergia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Now, this is what I've been leading up to. Here is a great apostle. Some say the greatest. I wouldn't say that. But a great apostle. And yet, here he had planned to go into what we would call Europe. His heart was burdened. And so we would say today, well, go get it, brother. Go to it. Go to Europe. That might not be right. It wasn't right for the Apostle Paul. The great Apostle Paul. And we would think, well, boy, if he's burdened to go, God will let him go anywhere. No. God's no respecter of persons. God had other plans. Paul had his plan. As great as he was, but God had His plans, and, you know, we really need to let God have His way in our lives. The thing that I want to point out here is, Paul didn't pull the little kid tantrum. Well, if I can't go to Europe, I just won't go. I'll go back to work. If I can't go to Europe, God, I'm not going to do anything. I'll just not do anything. I'll show God. Or I just, you know, and pull a little kiddie tantrum. Well, I'm the Apostle Paul. If I want to go to Europe, I can go to Europe. I'm going to go to Europe. You know, I've seen people do that and never leave the United States and have disaster in their spiritual and Christian lives when they just would flaunt themselves in the face of God, even when God would close the door. You see, God closed the door. Don't ask me how. It says down there in verse 7 that the Spirit suffered them not. Don't ask me how. And too many, you know, today we're Christians who want the push-button age or the pill age. We don't want to be exercised. We want God to just open the heavens and tell us, and then, boy, we'll do it. But, you see, God's not working that way today. So I don't know how the Spirit indicated that. And I'm glad I don't know how the Spirit indicated to the Apostle Paul that he wasn't supposed to go into Europe at that time. Because then I'd just sit on automatic until God pushed that button. Everybody would be the same. And we could just say, well, no exercise, no problem. I don't have to pray. I don't have to agonize in my heart. I don't have to be before God. I don't have to read His Word all. Just wait till the sky turns red over there. That's how the Spirit led the Apostle Paul. You know what I'm saying? If that had been the way. I don't know how the Spirit led the Apostle Paul. But I know the Apostle Paul was sensitive to it enough so that he recognized the leading of God. And I don't think God's leading is any different today. I think we have to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God in order to see it. A carnal Christian won't see the leading of God. Glenn Lightfoot at times won't see the leading of God. Because I'm like that. I'm subject to carnality. I'm subject to the flesh leading. But you know, when we're really wanting God's plan, even though we may have kind of said, okay, I'm going to do this. I believe God wants me to do that. But when some way God impresses our heart through the reading of His Word, some way by the Holy Spirit, then we don't want to pull a kiddie tantrum. We want to just say, well, nevertheless, Thy will be done. We want to rest in God's plan. You're going to see why in just a minute. It's a perfect example here why we want to rest in God's plan and not our own. But no, I can't tell you. Christians say, oh, if I could only know how God leads. If I only, well, you know, if it was like that, it'd be too simple. We'd be lazy. And we just wait. God doesn't work that way today. So I can't tell you how the Spirit of God forbade them to preach in these places. I just know that these men were in touch with God, and so they knew. I've seen Christians today who are in touch with God, and they know. I said, well, how did you know? And sometimes they can't even tell you. They just know through the impressions of reading, through the moving of their hearts before God in prayer, whatever it was, they come to that impression, okay, God wants me to do this, or no, I don't believe God wants me to do that. And listen, it's just as real today, same Holy Spirit today, as it was, as he was in the day of the Apostle Paul. But Paul even had to agonize before God to know the leading. Notice in verse 8 it says, and they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Now, I'm not a man of visions. I don't go for all these things they're calling visions today. A lot of this hocus-pocus that goes on today, you know, people get these visions, they go into the room and they say, well, whatever they do, and I just heard God talk to me. Well, I don't really go for that, but we know, all of us, that the Apostle Paul here had a vision. And we know there have been other instances where God worked in this manner. But it is not the normal, because, you see, how many times do you find this in the Apostle Paul's life? Possibly only twice that you find it in this great man's life. So, yeah, I've heard the foreign missionary stories of how, you know, God has done some miraculous things. But it's not the normal. And that's what we're looking for, isn't it? We know God can do whatever he pleases to do, but that's not how he normally works. What we want to look for is how he normally works. But anyway, I just wanted to caution you there in verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Let me give you an instance of a fairly modern-day missionary story where this really happened. And so I won't deny it. Again, like I say, this is not the normal. But God can work in any way he pleases. Dr. Lambe was a missionary to Ethiopia. And he had come back to the States on his first furlough. After his first tour of missionary duty in Ethiopia, he came back to the United States. And when he came back, he was offered a very, very lucrative practice. Somewhere in Philadelphia or somewhere. I don't remember now. But anyway, somewhere on the East Coast, a person said, Dr. Lambe, if you won't go back to Ethiopia, you'll stay here and just work 6 months to a year, then I'll turn my complete practice over to you. You know, most time, doctors buy the other doctor's practice. But this doctor had a tremendously, do you understand the word lucrative? That's kind of an old word, but and I see some young ones here. It means that doctor made money hand over fist. And so this doctor told Dr. Lambe, who had been the missionary, you stay here and I'll just turn it completely over to you within a year. Boy, Dr. Lambe was wrestling in his heart before God, and he said, well, you know, I could stay here and take this money and send it to the mission field and probably do more than I'm doing myself. So he was really concerned. This had been going on for a number of days, and finally this one evening he was just in agony of soul. He'd been praying. He finally went to bed and went into a fretful sleep. But in his sleep he had a dream. And in this dream, he could see the great continent of Africa. And then he could see Ethiopia. And suddenly out of the very heart of Ethiopia, there arose a very leprous hand. Now, he was a doctor, but he'd never seen a leprous hand like that in all of his life. It really nauseated him, even in his dream, to look at that very leprous hand. It was so horrible. It made him nauseated. And he said, no, Lord. And yet, he thought he heard a voice, and he believed it to be the voice of the Lord in his dream. Take that hand. Again, Dr. Lambe in his dream said, I can't do it. It's too horrible. The second time came the voice in Dr. Lambe's dream. Take that hand. And this is all it took. Finally, Dr. Lambe, though it was repulsive, in his dream reached over. And just as he touched that leprous hand, it suddenly turned into the beautiful nail-pierced hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was calling him back to Ethiopia, back to a service there, leading him into a very trying and hard situation from a very lucrative one. But when he seen it was Christ calling, when that hand suddenly, but you see, he had to be willing first. He had to be willing first. But when he's willing and he reached out as God commanded in that dream and touched that hand, it became suddenly the nail-pierced hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the decision was made. Dr. Lambie went back to Ethiopia and reached many for Christ. Well, in verse 9, the Apostle Paul longed to go into Europe, there into Asia, as we'd say. In that dream, God spoke to him, says, come over into Macedonia and help us. Verse 10, and after we had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Just for some of the younger Christians, this is where we believe that Luke the physician joined the Apostle Paul, and from then on was with him throughout the book of Acts. We believe this is why the language changes from they to we, because here, evidently, Luke the physician joined the Apostle Paul in his labors and went forth with him. But to kind of also give you a little hint of what I'm driving at, Paul wanted to go into Europe, right? He wanted to go, but God said, no. No. Go over this way. Go to Macedonia. His heart was longing to go to Europe. God said, no, go to Macedonia. Well, the Apostle Paul didn't argue. He went. Notice verse 12, and from thence to Philippi. Right away you can say, oh, God sent him to win the Philippian jailer. That's what it was all about. Well, partially so, maybe so. But read verse 14 with me. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, Europe. Here's a lady, and she's in Philippi, which is of Macedonia, but she's from Europe. Strange how God sometimes leads us all around our hand to get to our phone, isn't it? Paul wanted to go to Europe. He couldn't go, but here, you know the story. He reached Lydia, the seller of purple, a lady from Thyatira, from Europe, and she goes back to Europe. Isn't that marvelous how God sometimes does? He says, Paul, I don't always have to use you. I've got other plans right now, and I'm going to get to Europe another way. I've got other business for you, but yeah, we're going to reach Europe. I'm going to reach Europe. I may not do it your way, Paul. And that's what I begin with tonight. You know, we have our plans, and we set them up. That we're going to do this for God. This is how, God, you got to do it now. Because this is the way I say. This is the way I've got to go. Well, you know, blessed be God. The cries of our hearts are often answered, but in the strangest ways. Mine have been. Elizabeth and mine have been answered several times in the strangest ways, and I'm sure yours has too. We would cry out for one thing and see it, as it were, snatched from us, taken from us, not allowed to do it. And yet God always gave us something better and still gave us what we really wanted. Ultimately, if our hearts went out, I'm praying for a certain area now. I'm not going to tell you where it's at, but I'm praying for a certain area now, not for me to go, but for the gospel to go. And you know something? I believe God's going to go there, the gospel. And I believe he's going to reach people, and I believe there's going to be an assembly established there. I may not do it. Probably won't. But I'm kind of learning, you know, hey, that's all right. I'm not the whole show. I'm not all the ball of wax. So the Apostle Paul may not have got to go into Europe, but he got his European converts. He got a lady, and the thing that I like here that we need to learn also in this verse 14, notice, it says, which worshiped God, heard us. Now, she knew about God, and in a sense, she was religious. She wasn't a saved woman at this point. Don't get that wrong. Just because she worshiped God, that doesn't mean that she was saved. That's like a lot of people, they say, oh, I'm going to worship God. And what they mean, they're going to go sing and listen to a preacher. And so they're religious. I'm glad for that. I'm glad for that. But it's a lot better when this other thing happened, who's heart the Lord opened. You know, brethren and sisters in Christ, we don't have to knock the doors down. When God has a soul ready to be saved, he opens the heart. You and I can't. Oh, I've tried so often to knock the door down. I've tried so often to coerce them and bring them to Christ so I could hang a scalpel on my belt or say, boy, I led that soul to Christ, or because I thought as a preacher it was expected of me to lead souls to Christ, and I would push. I confess, I would push. But you know, The souls I've seen myself come to Christ, being the final link to be the one allowed of God to lead them to Christ, come in the strangest ways. I didn't knock a door down at all. For every soul I've seen saved, God just opened their heart. I said a few words, and that was the end of it. Somebody else had dealt with them. Things had happened, but I was privileged to be just the one, you know, there I am standing with my mouth open, and God saves them. What credit can you take for that, brethren? You can't take no credit for that. Paul can't take any real credit for this. God just blessed him to be the final link in the chain. You know, she was already religious turned. She'd already had an idea about God, but it says, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which are spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye judge me faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. It's a marvelous thing, you know. God picked up a soul here, and Paul got him a place to stay. It's pretty good. It's pretty good. Preachers sometimes wonder where they're going to stay, and God always has a shelter around somewhere. Always has a Lydia or a Dorcas or whoever it might be, you know. Isn't that great? Not only did the Apostle Paul get into Europe through Lydia, but he got to stay in her house. Pretty good. I tell you, God gives you the whipped cream on top of the strawberries. You don't have to worry about it. That's the icing on the cake. God doesn't do things halfway, Christian. You know that. When God does something, it's truly marvelous. All we have to do is look. On the surface, this wouldn't seem like much. He went down to this riverside where a bunch of women were praying. Saved a soul and opened up Europe. Through Lydia, I believe that. Well, it goes on. And yes, he reached the Philippian jailer. That's true. But this is the part that struck me. But, oh God, what a lesson. I want to go to Europe. You say no. But I get there anyway through someone else. Christian, we need to realize that we need to be motivating others to do the work of the Lord. We need to be reaching out as missionaries to Christians to reach others for Christ. I really think that's a ripe mission field today. The mission field that exhorts, comforts, edifies, and builds up the people of God to do the work of God. It's a real challenge. But there's no people like God's people. Thick or thin, fair weather or foul, I want to be with God's people. That's the best. Then have the rest. I'm finding out we're not perfect. By any means, but boy, there are no people like God's people. If you ever travel much and you ever go around much, you'll know more and more of what I'm saying. That it's like, as the songwriter says, a covert in a storm. In other words, it's a place of shelter from this old world to just have fellowship with other Christians of like mind. It's a marvelous thing. I was struck with this. I just wanted to share this with you tonight. I'm going to close, let you go home a little early because you're a hearty bunch. You came out on, and I really appreciate it. But just once again, just think about it. God has a plan, but just remember it's God's plan. And not ours. We need to let Him have His way in our lives. And above all, the speaker needs that. I'm not standing as one before you tonight who has arrived or who is the example. The example is here in this book. And so don't ever think the preacher, I don't care who he is, and you can tell all the preachers, but there's none of us any different. We have not arrived. We're but mouthpieces, but voices crying in the wilderness, make you straight the ways of the Lord. And that's all we are. We're just like you. We need these things. We need this exhortation. We need the scriptures to speak to us. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight for Your loving Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank Thee for Your book. the blessed Word of God, wherein we find answers to our lives' problems and the ways wherein we should walk, the lamps unto our paths and the light unto our way. Blessed God, help us to take it in, to obey it, to use it in our lives every day. Bless these dear ones again who have come out. Bless some, Father, who are not feeling well tonight. We especially lift up before thee Fred and Fern. Our God, you know there's a vacant place here. We miss Fred and we pray for him most earnestly. Others, Father, that we probably don't even know about, who are ill of body, weak. Think of Harvey Johannes. Father, he's just weak. We pray for that family. We pray for those who have ministered the word to this fine assembly in the years gone by, some in heaven, some laboring in other places tonight. We uphold them before thee and ask thee, our God, to bless their hands and hold them up as they labor for thee. Again, receive our thanks for your mercies of this day. In Christ's name, amen.